pray together. Why don't we do that?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts you've given us, musical gifts, gifts in creation, but more than that, we thank you for our salvation. Thank you that we belong to you, that we are, having not been a people, we are a people now, a people of your possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. And as that chosen nation, special to you, treasured in your heart, we pray that you would help us to serve you now, serve each other, and help us to know how best we can serve our congregations. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Great, thanks. This seminar is called Music Ministry in a Church with Few Musicians. Most of us musicians, or that's okay. Musicians, pastors. Are you a pastor? Great. You're not a musician. Excellent. Musicians, are you? You're right. Okay. Musician, brilliant. Okay.
Elder and musician.
Okay, a little bit of a mix. That's fine. What I'm going to do is, I've got a shape for the seminar that I'll lay out now, and then very happy for you to chip in. This is a seminar in the proper sense of the word, unlike Jonathan Fletcher's. Jonathan Fletcher used to talk about his seminars as, this is a seminar, and I'm going to encourage participation, I'm going to speak, and you're going to listen. That's, I think he used to say that. But we're not going to do one of those seminars today. We want to be able to help each other and serve our congregations back at home. So I hope we're able to do that as much as we can. So do please chip in, and we've all got personal stories and things that we want help with in our own individual churches, so we want to be able to help with that as much as we can. There isn't a sheet in the handout for this particular session, but if you're taking notes, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at, first of all, for music, what you don't need, negatively, what you don't need is numbers and volume. Secondly, qualifications and professionalism, and third, non-Christians. And there may be some questions about those as we go through. And then what we do need, which I'll go on to in the second half, is number one, converted servants, number two, confidence, and number three, clarity and simplicity. So that's the rough shape we're going to do, what we don't need, and then what we do need. First of all, to say this is about music ministry in the church with few musicians. I think we're probably all in that situation that we have few musicians in our church. I'm similar as well. I work at a church in the city at St. Helens. Although on paper it looks like we've got loads of musicians, actually we haven't got a huge amount of musicians who are able to accompany a congregation well. And also, because we're quite strapped for space, we've only got space for about six, maybe at the most, musicians in our little music area. So by nature, our music crew has to be quite small. Can I just give a little bit of a history as to what I think has gone on in evangelical church music over the years? And it might be true, it might not, but I think when I first got to St. Helens, the way that evangelicals did church music was roughly a bunch of singers and an orchestra, a bunch of musicians. So a bunch of singers, bunch of musicians. And I think that's the reason was because the more charismatic end of things, they invested a lot in music and not so much in word ministry, in teaching the Bible. And similarly, cathedrals on the other end of things, maybe similarly investing a lot in music and not in teaching the Bible. And so evangelicals said, no, our thing is teaching the Bible, which is right. And so we're not going to do either of those things. We're not going to invest in music to that extent. We're going to go somewhere down the middle. And so they didn't do the bands with the guitars and things. They didn't do the choirs. But what they did do was use classical instruments, orchestra, and a bunch of singers, maybe a few singers. And so a great example of that is, at the time, in the early, mid-90s, was, say, All Souls and St. Helens to a certain extent. That's how they did their music. St. Andrew the Great, similarly, I remember playing the violin for that little orchestra. And so what it meant was that lots of other churches looked at All Souls and St. Helens and St. Andrew the Great, and they said, right, that's how evangelicals do church music, that's how we've got to do it. So they look around the congregation for someone who can play the oboe and play the bassoon, play the horn, get them all together, get as many musicians as you can together to make the biggest sound. And I think that creates all kinds of problems. First of all, if you're trying to get an orchestra together, you can do it in a church like All Souls. You're probably doing it at St. Helens as well. But in a smaller setting, if you're rooting around for a third horn player to play, you know, to play your third horn part, it's just not going to happen, really. And also, you've got to spend all your time doing arrangements for the clarinetist who can't transpose into whatever key it is. And the other slightly horrendous thing is, if you want to get a big orchestra together, a huge amount of numbers, then if you can't find a second trombonist, then what you have to do is either get someone who maybe isn't a Christian in, or you have to nick him from someone else's church. And you know, I've certainly had a lot of that at St. Helens. Some of the musicians at St. Helens all of a sudden disappearing to go and play somewhere else, and that has all sorts of issues along with it. So we had a trumpet player who we wouldn't have got up to play because there were things in her life which weren't quite right. Well, no, they were desperately wrong, really. So we didn't ask her to play at St. Helens, but because there was another church who really wanted a trumpet player, trumpet players are great, they rang her up and said, well, can you play on Sunday, please? She said, oh, yeah, I'd love to. So she went, and there she was up front playing the trumpet at another church, and that church didn't know what was going on in her life, and pastorally it has all sorts of implications. So I think partly out of laziness, of not wanting to do all those arrangements, and also out of, can I call it spiritual pragmatism, you think, there've got to be more important things to do than writing out a clarinet part, and that is to get the Bible open and help musicians get to know the Lord Jesus. I started to work with much smaller and smaller forces. In fact, I think when I first started, I got rid of all the orchestra stuff, all the choir stuff, and just worked with a piano and a trumpet, maybe, piano and a violin, just when I first started. So I want to say at the start, please, if you feel as if you've got a few musicians, that's all right. So that's the first thing. We don't need numbers. Don't need, number one, numbers. We don't need numbers and volume. There's nothing in the Bible which says how many instruments we need. All we want to be able to do is sing to the Lord joyfully and as well as we can. And if we can do that with just a piano, just an organ, just a guitar, that's great. That's all right. If that's all we've got, we might have even less than that. But if we've got a piano or a guitar or an organ, that's okay. It's a good start. It'd be good to just find out a little bit about different churches, what sort of music groups we've got. What have you got going down with you?
At Cookfield, we've got kind of very traditional free church background of organ. In recent decade, that's moved to predominantly piano, with one organist still left who can play the organ, nobody else can. And we often use a bass and a guitar with that, and so it's a mixture of organ, piano, or piano, bass and guitar.
Yeah, okay, great. Ben, any others, more or less? Yeah, sorry, Nikki.
We have a piano that does the washing up.
It's, yeah,
a very good piano. But I just play it on pianos, because that's all I know how to do. We've got a couple of people who play the guitar.
Yeah.
One's a teenager, one's an older man. We've got a couple of violinists, a viola player and a violinist, but they're teenagers as well. So it's sort of like dipping in and out.
Yeah.
We've got a few singers.
Right.
One or two, but yeah. It's the confidence, though.
Yep, that's right. That's where we'll come on to what we do need in the second half. You're exactly
very
right.
Good, but yeah. You know, it's a new thing for them. So.
Yeah, thanks for that. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
We have one good organist, perhaps, to be my husband. we have got a choir. We then have a couple of people who can play the keyboard and a couple of guitarists who are not hugely confident.
Yes.
So it's trying to do the spread of music with those. Fortunately, our organist and choir are very versatile in what they'll do, but we haven't got the musical confidence probably amongst those who would like to do more with the music group.
Yeah.
And the random other instrument, like me on a flute.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so generally we're looking quite classically. Is that the kind of feel?
We've got an electronic organ,
yep.
Piano, and then it kind of varies. A couple of singers who help kind of with new songs particularly.
Mm-hmm.
A trumpet, and she's not having a baby.
Which is every other week.
She's on number four. So
right, right.
Quite a jump out before and after. A cajon?
A cajon, right, yeah. Cajon, can you explain what a cajon is?
From my non-musical point of view, it's a wooden box that
it
one
is.
Of my people sits on and taps.
That's right, it does look like a wooden box.
Yeah.
They're very trendy these days, very, very trendy. And they make lots of different drum noises.
Guitars.
Yeah. Okay.
We have two styles. We have a very good organist in the morning, and in the evening we have the younger group,
right.
Which is a band, and what Philip is wanting to do is to merge the two, but they can't commit themselves to both services.
Right, okay. Are you at Holy Trinity, Eastbourne? Yes. Yes, right.
Yes, yeah, so that's why we thought we needed more musicians.
Ah, yeah.
And that came, maybe we don't.
And then Nick, what's your school?
The two congregations, one with a rope choir and an organ,
yep.
And the other with an organ and a singing group. The complication for both congregations is that none of our organists are homegrown. They're from other churches on the rota.
Oh, right, come in and out.
4 or 5 weeks.
Okay. Right, okay, brilliant. Well, I think they're all very pertinent issues.
I got bongos for Christmas.
You got bongos for Christmas?
Yeah.
Can you play them? Okay, well, so the first thing, please don't feel, oh my goodness, we've got to have lots more musicians, because that'll make our music a lot better. It won't, necessarily. I was asked in the past, I was using a piano, one violin, and a bass guitar, and they said, oh, if you've got 3 violins, at least that'll help us sing a bit more. And no, actually, with the one violin, all you need to do is turn up the fader a little bit more. Just one thing on that, it's always better if you're using more than one of the same instrument, either to use just one or three or more, rather than two, because if you've got two, then they're always slightly out of tune with each other. And that's even if you've got two girls singing as well, if they're both singing the tune, they're just slightly out of tune. You can't get it perfectly in tune because we're sinners. So, but that's right. So working with smaller numbers, it's why orchestras use a whole load of violins. It's just because you get that shimmering sound because they're all slightly out of tune. So either one or lots of them, but not two. The other good thing about using small numbers is that you can work efficiently. If you've got a big orchestra, there's always someone, it's always something like the third flute, who's dropped their music, or has got the wrong piece of music, or something. You've always got to wait for someone to get ready, and you lose the flow of a meeting sometimes. So with smaller numbers, it's a little bit more efficient. And also, you can work with your best people. You want to do to the best of your ability with the forces that we've got, and if there's just a pianist and a violinist who's any good who can lead a congregation, well, we'll just go with that. That's all right. If there's a chap who plays the French horn and says, I really want to help but is terrible, don't get him up. That's why we wouldn't get a rubbish reader up to read the lesson, or someone who's incompetent at leading us in intercessory prayer, or even a preacher who hasn't done his homework. Similarly with a musician, we want to encourage those with the gifts that can serve the congregation, and if that's just 2 people, that's fine, that's okay. And actually, if the quality is guaranteed week in week out, then the other musicians will be confident enough to come and help out who might be able. With that, obviously, if your horn player is really upset that you can't join in and play, always make sure that there's something else for them to do, either they can be encouraged in some kind of other area of service. They need to be taught that they're here to serve rather than to be served. So they're not just being part of the music group because they like playing a French horn. That's not a good enough reason. Mm. They're there to serve rather than be served in that sense. Okay, do chip in as you go. Again, things from your own church, as you think, can you help with this? Well, I've got this particular situation. How can you help out? Go on.
I was thinking that we were actually talking instruments, but
yeah.
What about singers who will actually give a lead?
Yeah.
What do you do if you haven't really got anyone who has the confidence to stand up and give that vocal lead?
You don't need a singer if your pianist or guitarist is strong enough, but there must be someone who, even in a small congregation, who can at least hold a tune.
Oh, yeah.
But I'll say to people, yeah, have a listen in the congregation. Is there anyone around you think, wow, they've got a nice voice? They sing well. They sing a tune. There's one girl I found. This is slightly embarrassing and a little bit awkward, this, but I heard her singing in the loo at St. Helens. I just went past, I heard her singing, I thought, that sounds great, so I waited outside the loo till she came out. And then she came out and said, hey, look, you've got a nice voice, because often people don't put themselves forward because they're humble.
You ask this when leaving to sing.
that's right. So it was a disabled loo, so it was only one. Could only have been one. I asked her to sing. Doing auditions is a little bit patronising sometimes, can be pretty hard. But do ask people to come and help out. And if they're terrible, you can always turn a fader down if you're using an electric thing, which I often do, turn the fader right down. But
but then somebody tells them that you can't even sing it.
That's fine. That's okay. You didn't want to hear him.
No, that's it.
A little bit of trial and error. We're talking about evolution rather than revolution, aren't we? Just finding people who've got those gifts here and there, and they may need to be encouraged to step up. And then we'll talk about getting confidence in the second half.
That's a sort of similar problem.
Yeah.
That others may face as well, as when you've got a very, very small pool, so we've got a short route of table players, of which one of them has been maybe long staying 30 years or something, you know, kind of in that role, but actually can't hold rhythm. Mm. So, I mean, there's a major competence thing there. Kind of dealing with that is really hard, because the competence level isn't there, actually. On organ, easier, because you master that bit on the organ with the kind of delay in the room and all of that.
But
for modern songs on piano, it...
That's a really good point. And that's an issue we had in the seminar before lunch.
What we've done is pray for her, and she's improved no end.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That is the other answer. Get on your knees, pray.
Yeah.
That's it. But just to say that it may take a long time, but your two options are either to train in competence, which I'll talk about in the second half, or if there are other people who are more competent, just to gently move into other areas of service. So I think with this lady, she's brilliant at reading the Bible out loud. So we encouraged her, you're brilliant at this, we'd love to invest in you reading the Bible publicly. So that's what we did, and so they've got something to do and something they're really good at. So and they don't feel rejected in that sense, especially with a lady like that lady.
Had to manage the situation where, I mean, this is not personal to me, but it is an issue, isn't it, at the moment in the church. If you've got somebody who's eminently musically competent, but maybe not even a Christian. I mean, there is an argument out there, isn't it? Without naming names, there's an argument out there that what you go for.
Oops, sorry, should have been off.
That's great. I'll come right onto that. I'll come right onto that. Yeah.
Any thoughts, Richard?
Yes.
You may have this later, but on sort of having to restrict what you sing because of the instruments that you've got available.
Yes, I think so. Yeah, definitely. If you haven't got people competent to be able to play your more rhythmic songs, your guitar-driven songs, they're only songs. You don't need to sing them. That's all right. That's fine. Yeah, get things that they can do well, things that are theologically faithful, of course, and that they can play well and lead confidently. Yeah. There are some really hard songs out there these days. Really, really hard.
If you're someone like me who sort of can plan leading services but not a musician,
yeah,
does that mean needing to sort of get musicians to be very communicative about what they can do and what their repertoire is?
Yes, I think so. Yeah, certainly with your whoever's leading, if it's a pianist or it's a guitarist or organist, yeah, ask them what they're comfortable playing.
You have those that lack confidence, but you also have those that believe they
can. That's right, yeah, that's exactly it. So, yeah. So, let me come on to the next little bit, which is what we don't need is, I'm going to call it quality, qualifications, I think I'll call it, qualifications or professionalism. So, you know how it is. If you're a pastor and someone comes up and says, oh, I'm a professional pianist and, love to be able to play at your church. And you think, or either that or it's the husband of a wife who goes to the church, but the husband possibly isn't a believer, and the pastor's thinking, oh, this is brilliant, you know, this is so good, we're going to have such good music, and with good music, our numbers are really going to go up, we're going to have a revival, and, this is going to be, and we'll be able to tell the people in the church down the road, we've got a professional pianist playing in our congregation here. Professional pianists, as a rule, are totally awful at leading congregations. They're totally terrible. We do a lot of work with music students and professional musicians at St. Helens. And it's surprising how many other churches would want say to us, oh, you've got loads of musicians there. You know, can't you spare us a couple? But they're terrible. They cannot lead a congregation for toffee, especially the pianists. They have not got the faintest idea. And we've got opera singers, which is brilliant. We've got a chap who is Billy Budd at Glyndebourne down here in over the summer, like so, and he's the title role. But you don't want to give him a microphone because it sounds ridiculous. Blessed be your name. You know, all that sort of stuff. It's all wrong. So it's a totally different skill set. So. Just on that, having a professional pianist isn't necessarily the answer to all your prayers. Actually, professional musicians tend, as a rule, to be much harder work as a member of the congregation than anyone else, which is why it's not right to feel jealous if you've got lots of professional musicians in your congregation. They're hard work, and they get into all kinds of shenanigans. But that does bring us on to the question about the non-Christian musician, doesn't it? Do we use non-Christian musicians or not? And here I'm going to say, with all the necessary caveats, that the Bible doesn't say anywhere that we shouldn't use non-Christian musicians, all those caveats, I'm going to suggest that it's probably not the best idea. And let me just outline some of the arguments that people use. First of all, people say that we don't discourage non-Christians from singing hymns as part of the normal members of congregations. So what's the difference in having them sing just up front? You know, they're just in a different position in the church. And similarly, people say that if we needed a plumber to sort out the problem in the church office or in the church, then you wouldn't necessarily go for a Christian. Like, you wouldn't ring up a Christian plumber to do your plumbing. You'd just get a non-Christian, or your best plumber. And an argument I heard a couple of weeks ago was that our church buildings were obviously built probably by a non-Christian firm. You know, they were, not necessarily everyone was a Christian who built our churches. And, you know, they're helping us to worship because they've given us a building, all that stuff. Now, I think how I'd answer that kind of argument is, first of all, the job of a musician is to, in a congregational setting, is to help us to sing the praises of God. And I think that's a huge responsibility. So I think it's odd to ask non-believers to lead us to praise a God that they don't believe in. They have no relationship with them themselves. So, for instance, we wouldn't ask a non-believer to lead us in saying a creed together, or to lead intercessory prayers. Having said that, obviously we expect non-believers to be in the congregation. We pray, and we don't want to alienate them by discouraging them from singing with us. That'd be ridiculous. But we do want them to hear Christians sing about Jesus passionately, so that the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 14, is convicted by all and falls down on his knees in repentance. And I think if we also use non-Christians to do our music, well, like the plumber, we would need to pay them in all good conscience. Just like we pay the plumber, and presumably the guys who built the church, and probably they got paid as well. Just on the church building side of things as well. Obviously, the church building is a rain shelter, and in that sense, it plays no sense in the congregational meeting of helping us to engage with God. I thought we probably agreed with that. It's the Word of God and us responding to the Word of God rather than the building. So that's probably what I might say about that one. Here's another argument for using a non-Christian. This is probably more common, and that is that it's a great way of helping non-Christians feel included and valued in the church. And I think the question here is a little bit of a bigger one about the belonging and believing side of things. Now, suffice it to say, of course, that God will bring his children to himself in his way, and his way alone. So there will be testimonies of guys who've become Christians because they've been part of a music group, just as there are testimonies of people who've gone out with non-Christians and the non-Christian partner has become a Christian. And we've got to say hallelujah to that. Mm-hmm. Absolutely brilliant. Praise the Lord. God works in his way. But I still don't think that those occasional things that disprove the rule are an excuse for bad practice. Mm-hmm. But you might have different views on that. I'm convinced that non-Christians need to hear Jesus' voice in the Word of God. And so I'd much prefer if a musician came and said, I really want to play, and was not a believer, I'd much prefer to encourage them along to a Christianity Explore group or a Bible study group within the church and to tell them, oh, great, do keep on coming every week. And we might be in touch. It'd be good to use you at some point. But I'd much rather they got to know Jesus first than... you just have to ask who they're serving otherwise. Okay, the third argument that people use is that we need good music to accompany our meetings. So music provided by non-Christians is better than poor music provided by Christians. You get that argument? And... I think, well, musical excellence, I won't say it's crucial, but we want to do the best we can with the gifts that we've got. But I think, therefore, that we need to be training Christian musicians to be better rather than trying to get non-Christians to run our music. So the fact is that the musicians are very powerful people. When I was at Cambridge, someone said to me that the two most powerful people in the church were the church musician, because he can split a congregation in two, and the church treasurer, because they've got all the money. Mm. And that's relatively true, but we've got to pray that this wouldn't be the case. It wouldn't be the case, but nevertheless, it remains of paramount importance that our music and our money is in the hands of godly and trustworthy people. As soon as it gets in the hand of ungodly people, and music is powerful, and if it's in the wrong hands, it can really destroy churches. And a final argument is to do against using non-Christians is to do with modelling, because those who are on public view in our church meetings, they also should expect to have their whole lives on view. So we'd want to ask the person leading the music in our church, well, does your private life match up to what you're publicly professing and singing? And well, if they're unbelievers, Well, by nature, they're governed by the world. In fact, well, the Bible's language for it is that, well, they're children of Satan. They belong to the devil until they trust in the Lord Jesus. That's the reason I wouldn't want someone up front who is a children of the devil, child of the devil. I think it's especially dangerous for young Christians who are looking for role models. Naturally, they're going to have high expectations of people who are up front in public view. And that's why, for this reason, I try to ask musicians to play or to sing who I know are regularly sitting under the Word of God, because they know the Lord Jesus, they know they've been served by Him, and they know how to serve as well. Okay, you might do chip in there, and you might have some things to say about that. Okay. Colin, oh right, Colin. Again, I want to say that as carefully as I can, because nowhere does the Bible say you mustn't use non-believers. But those are just my reasons. Nick, were you going to say something?
No, it's just it's a bit of a struggle with musicians who aren't part of your congregation. That's been set up for 20 or 30 years, even heresies.
Yes.
And, I think by and large they are. There is one lady organist who said, sort of, somewhere in the middle, not quite sure, can I keep playing? And just trying to work that through.
Well, so how can you be in the middle?
Bob, absolutely.
Sorry. So I'm being naughty. You're being naughty. Yeah, no, that's right. Are they paid?
No.
Right. The thing about not paying non-Christian musicians as well is that if they're in a voluntary capacity, it's much harder to shift them on. So with that kind of thing, you need to win the battle much earlier and either pay them and use them as a profession, in a professional capacity, like your plumber, so that you can... so that you can say, thanks very much, we don't need your services anymore, but you can't do that with a volunteer.
I mean, it may be convenient for me, given everything you've said, but I would have more of a problem if she was singing the words in front of the congregation instead of the side playing an organ.
Yeah. I think that's right. No, I think that's
You are looking, aren't you, from your musicians for a sensitivity to the moving of the Spirit and so on. My struggle is that I just don't see how non-Christians, even if you pay them, can possibly do that. And although I totally agree with you, there's no kind of proof text verse that you can use. I think there is a principle in Scripture, isn't there, that those that minister to the Lord and to the Lord's people are called, chosen, equipped by God, not least with the filling of His Spirit. So if you take Acts 6, even those that are going to serve at tables need to be Spirit-filled men. And that would be my problem. It's the modelling and the calling kind of thing. I'd rather have a less competent. I mean, I don't want an incompetent. Somebody who's going to wreck the worship because they're like me. But I'd rather have a less competent musician than a superb musician who's got no sensitivity to the leading of the Lord.
That's right. Yeah, and that's why. That's why I said we don't need professionalism quality. You need servants who, we're a church family, and it might be a bit ragged. There might be only one of you. That's okay. We're not called to have. It's one of those problems, isn't it, with the YouTube generation? You go on YouTube and there's Hillsong and there's Worship Central and it's massive and it's huge and it's impressive, and we feel awfully inadequate.
And perfection isn't in the aims within Ephesians,
that's
what we were reading this morning.
Yeah, that's right.
Perfect in our music.
No, that's right.
To teach one another and...
Yeah. And to be faithful.
Yeah.
That's right. That's all we're called to do, to be His servants. And that's great. That's good. That's the other reason that I use Small Forces at St. Helens, so that when people come and visit St. Helens, they go, how does St. Helens do their music? If they see me playing a piano and there's a violin over there and there's someone singing, they go, oh, I can do that. I can have a go at that. Whereas it is if there's banks of musicians and flashing lights and...
I can think of a little church that some of their services, they have no one who can play.
Yeah.
And they use a CD,
yep,
music on, they sing to that, mm-hmm, and actually it works, and
yeah,
better that they do that than importing on Christian to play the music more.
Yeah, yeah. I play every week for a Mandarin congregation at St Helens. I just recorded all the songs on a digital piano, and they chip it off and press play. I mean, it is nice with the Mandarin congregation that there are a couple of people who could play. So I'm trying to encourage them. If they can play, look, you get them up. Yeah, they need to learn how to serve, and when they go back to Hong Kong, they need to be able to, or Beijing, go back to learn how to serve musically there. But if there's no other answer, it can be. Could be a good thing. There's one Christmas I played in Hong Kong. I wasn't there, but me playing the piano was. So. Great. Anything else on those things?
I would just say that we were once had a young guitarist thrust upon us. I think my two colleagues probably told you this morning. And although she claimed to be a Christian, she was just there because her mum thought she was the best thing in the world.
Yeah.
And she wasn't playing what we were singing half the time.
Right.
It was a real nightmare. But this is a difficulty where, you know, you should come to your pastor and you submit to him, but he wanted to play.
Right.
And that was a real difficult situation. She said, oh, yes, she's fine, she can do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And actually, she messed it all up.
Yeah. Probably.
You know, so they can't work the other way
around. Yeah. That's it's one. If sometimes we have to bite the bullet on those sorts of things, which is tough. I think with the thing with getting musicians up is to win the battle early. And let me just go on to what we do need for church musicians. And the first point here was converted servants. So. The other side of what we're just looking at with getting non-Christians up is the people who serve us musically, we want them to be those who know they've been served by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they know how to serve. And that's one thing I learned in the early days at St Helens. I've been there for 19 years now, but when I first turned up, there wasn't a lot of music going on. Well, they had that orchestra and choir thing going on. And there were some musicians in the congregation who hadn't been playing, hadn't been singing, but they were really good. And when I started asking them to play, because they'd been at St Helens for the teaching and not for the music, then they knew Jesus. So when they got up to play or to sing, they knew how to serve. It was lovely. So I thought then, well, it's a no-brainer. Obviously, you need to get those who know the Lord Jesus up because they're your best musicians. And they've always been the best servants. So I always make sure that whoever's playing is fully immersed, either making sure they're coming on Sundays, they're not just there because they're playing in a music group, they're not just on a rotus, they just turn up those weeks, but they're there every week and they're in a small group somewhere, getting to know Jesus, because I know they'll be, even if not the most competent players, they'll be the most faithful musicians and will serve us the best. I just learned that from the early days. And how you... I was talking to a chap in the last seminar. The way to do that is to win the battle early. So if people want to come and play, that's lovely. They say, well, I'd love to come and help with the music at St Helens. I always say, oh, thanks very much, that's great. If you've got a number or an email, and I'll get in touch. We might need you at some point, we might not, but are you okay with that if I just give you a ring? And the way that works is that they know that they'll be rung when they're needed, rather than they just turn up week on, week out, and then you can never get rid of them. The other way it's good to hold all the cards is if something goes wrong in their life, and for some reason musicians often get involved in adulterous relationships, and if that suddenly happens and they're on a rota for the next few months, it's much more painful taking them off a rota than by just not ringing them up for a while. It helps them as well know that they're there to serve, again, rather than I'm a musician at the church now, I'm there every week, that's my thing. I don't know if you've got any thoughts on that. Might be easier said than done.
It's tricky.
Yeah.
We've got a little group of things. We don't have a choir.
Yeah.
Do we used to be a choir?
Centuries, probably.
Not decades. No. But they're There are a couple of singers, and it is their thing. They turn up, and it's like it's their little area of the church. It's almost if you move the microphones to there, it wouldn't quite be right. So they're there, and I think because of that, it seems to be stopping other people coming forward because they can't possibly join this group with a full voice, and they're not.
There are also people that have been there a long time.
Yes.
They are, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But there hasn't been a rota. So we are just trying to introduce. We've introduced a rota for the few musicians we have.
Yeah.
And we're now classing them as musicians because they are. Their instrument is their voice. This is what we're saying.
Yeah.
So they are now going to be on that. And if, you know, they don't. We're going to see if they are just going to turn up because they're singing, or whether they do want to turn up because they want to come and worship God together.
That's right. You'll find out very quickly who they want to serve. Yeah.
So it's really awkward.
It's really hard.
And interestingly, we could just say that we've basically lost two because we've introduced.
Yeah. And that's fine. It's okay if you lose people in that. No. It's okay. Yeah. Don't worry about that. Again, we're looking for servants, people who are going to serve. Yeah. A number of ways you can do it, and other things you can do are you can say to them, "Hey, do you run the music? Do you get the rota together?"
I help to with my husband.
Right. It's to say, "Hey, look, we're just going to try something different next week. I'm going to try just a piano and a. Oh, have you got any other instruments?"
Got a viola, a couple of others.
Just a piano and a viola, and it'd be lovely to be able to give someone else a chance to sing. So, would you be able to do that? Would you let this other person sing just for this 1 week? It'd be great to see what they can do, and just to give others a bit of a chance. That sort of thing. So that they see that they can serve someone else by giving someone else a go, and then so they know that there are going to be changes, just gentle changes. And then you can say to them, "Oh, it would be great to get you back in next week." And gently, you'll just hold. But you're starting to hold the cards yourself. To say, eventually, I'll give you a ring if I need you next week. And that may take 6 years. That's okay. It's evolution, not revolution. But it may take a long time, depending on the kind of characters you're dealing with. I don't know your.
Oh yeah. Tricky.
Musicians are often very tricky, so it often takes a long time. It does. Yeah, it can do. Yeah, it really can. So, and that's where a pastor can come in if things are quite tricky.
Pastorally, the issue of trying to get to the underlying issue of finding identity in your role, rather than finding identity in Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
The other thing is. I think just as it's good for preachers to sit and be part of a congregation and listen to preaching, it's good for musicians to sit and be part of a congregation and be ministered to by musicians and singers.
Mm.
You know, and rather because you can't. I assume you can't really. Your engagement with what you're doing is different.
It is, yeah.
It's over the congregation, and you could just part of the congregation and really be able to focus on the singing of the songs of the congregation member.
Yeah, yeah. So you can use all those little, and they're all positive things.
Yeah.
It'd be great for you to sit in the congregation. They might not hear that.
And it is valuable, though, isn't it? Because it comes much better from one of the musicians than it does, say, from the pastor or the congregation, particularly to say, "Hey guys, when you're singing, they're really rejoicing, and try smiling." I've never realised before how irritating it is to see you all. You know, or us all shifting the music around and kind of. If you're there and you come back and say that to the group, I think that's much more effective than anybody else saying it.
Yeah.
And some of those things are distracting, aren't they? You know, the guitarist who hasn't bothered to put the guitar case away, he's down by his feet. Great, so on everybody except the guitarist and the music group who are all looking that way.
Never thought about that. No. Great. So, win the battle, and like I said before, let them know that that you love them, and that's so that when you ask them not to sing next week, it's not because you hate them, it's because you've got a good relationship with them, and it's not a personal vendetta. It is trying to think about serving the church as a whole. And sometimes that can be hard with musicians, letting them know that you love them, because musicians aren't very lovable a lot of the time. So that's where the hard work needs to be put in. It's the groundwork, winning the battles early, and then your life is a little bit easier. And there's one chap who ran the Music Inner Church in Sheffield, and he was awfully stressed out because he had the same music group every week. They expected to be there. They had their choir, they had their orchestra, and it was really stressful getting everything together, all the arrangements and the relationships within the music group. Some of them weren't Christians, and there was argy-bargy niggles. And I said, well, look, what would give you the most pleasure? What would you most like to do for your music group? What would give you the least amount of stress? You could just turn up, do it, and really enjoy it. And he said, oh, if it was just me and this cellist who he enjoyed playing with, I said, well, one week, just say, for a different feel of the service, we're just going to go piano and cello and take all the stress out of it, and actually it'll be much better quality as well. And it gives all those signals that I'm in charge. This is how we're doing it. And I asked his pastor to back him up as well. I don't know whether he ever did it. Those sorts of things. So anything else on that? Otherwise, we ought to go on to how to lead with confidence, because that's the other thing. You've got our musician, and they're all right. But the most important thing is that people lead with confidence. Everyone who's been trained classically has been taught how to perform, which is fine, and how to read music and interpret what they see on the page. But when it comes to leading a congregation, it's a totally different bag. Like I was saying, I learned so much more about congregational leading from Andy, who taught himself the guitar, than I learnt from being a Cambridge organ scholar for years and being trained classically. And the way to grow in confidence is literally just by doing it. And instead of looking back at our classical training, which teaches you to perform and to interpret the notes on a page, is to think more musically about the chords and about a driving rhythm. It's all rhythm. With leading a congregation, it's all rhythm. And where you nail the rhythm and leading a congregation is, it's all in the intro. If your musicians do nothing else except for practice an intro and nail the intro, you're fine. They can just do an intro, finish, and if it's been rhythmical, people have come in clearly, then they can go for the rest of the song without any congregation. It is the hardest part. Which is why if you've only got a quarter of an hour to rehearse, just rehearse the intros, don't do anything else. Because when people are singing away, they're not listening to you, playing whatever, they're not listening to the viola part. You can't hear viola anyway. Don't use a viola, waste of time. That's on tape now, isn't it?
That's right.
Oh, you always play the violin part.
That's right. That's not true. It's not a waste of time. Just rehearse the intro, and you're away. And anyone play the piano? The pianist, right? Okay.
In the old days, you played the last line of the hymn, and then you gave the starting note, and it came in.
That's right.
Now you've got this modern, and when a guitar starts it. I'm sitting there thinking,
where
do I go?
No,
I agree with that.
Oh, yes, yeah. If your pianist now playing in a band with guitars, you no longer lead. That's it. You're just providing a fill. You're just providing chords. Because nearly all songs these days are rhythmically driven. I've picked this song. It fell open to this page. They must sing this a lot at this church. I think, Light of the World, which I don't sing. But it's a classic example of a song written by a guitarist. Is it Tim Hughes? Yeah, he's a guitarist. And what you'll notice is, okay, someone has written out an arrangement of the score, how it might be played on a piano. This is how it sounds. if you play this. I'm classically trained. This is how I'd play it if just reading the music. Okay, that's it. Those are the notes exactly as written, and it's pretty wooden, isn't it? I mean, I played it a bit woodenly, to be honest. But the reason why a lot of pianists struggle with leading a congregation with this kind of music is that they've been trained to read the music. I was trained just to read the music. And if you're playing in a band, it's very often you'll get a pianist going, "No, we can't do that because it's not what's written." Have you had that? Yeah, it's not. That's not what's written on the page. You can't play that. But the reason these piano parts are just written to give you a rough idea of how the song goes, and it's never a proper representation of what should be played. And that's what classical pianists always find tricky. Because they want to just play the notes. You've been used to reading your Mozart off the page and interpreting what that composer has written. That's not the same thing going on with this. So what's going on with this is that Tim Hughes wrote a load of chords down. He wrote E, B sus 4, F sharp minor, E, B, A, and back to E. That's what he wrote, and then he wrote a tune on top. And he didn't think about a pianist at all. And so it's rhythmically driven, and what he expects the piano to do, or a keyboard if they're playing on pads or whatever, is just to play the chords. Now that means it's quite difficult to play if you're playing on your own on a piano without a guitar. But the same principle applies. You just need in an intro real confidence and rhythmic drive. Confidence, simplicity, rhythmic drive. So if I take, well, let's take King of Kings. Do you know King of Kings? King of Kings. Here's King of Kings played by a professional, a classically trained pianist. Okay, now that's what I've just been interpreting. What I think that sounds nice, and classical pianists, they always do that arpeggio stuff, don't they? They go up and down a piano. So dull. I'm not even any good at it. That doesn't help. It doesn't help anyone really, other than people saying, "Well, that sounds nice." We're not here to sound nice. We're here to lead a congregation in singing the praises of God. So what they need is a good strong rhythm, so they know when to come in, and good strong tune. When they come in, and then good strong bass part just to drive underneath, and then all you need then in the middle is just the harmonies, providing a little bit of fill in the middle. That's all you need. So here's how an intro probably should go a little bit better with King of Kings, and I'll talk about it once I've done it. So, when to come in then, just about? You didn't know when to come in.
No, it was a bit early actually.
That's right, okay. the thing with that song is it's often not clear when to come in, because you know, you're just playing those chords. So, do I come in now? King of, oh no, okay. Is it now? You kind of drift in. It's easy if you've got a singer, you're fine. Yeah, a singer can bring everyone in, but with a piano, it's often quite hard. Especially here's quite good because I'm facing this way, but often the piano's facing the other way for some reason. So what I often do is with an intro that's hard to get clear, is I always take it away from what's called the tonic. So we're in A, which is the main chord of the song. And I'll use this note, okay, which seems totally out of the blue, to say to people, now's not the time to come in, But it's nearly. Okay. So, and I'll show you how that works. So what I'm going to do is taking people away, but then waking them up going, all right, okay, we're going. So. So I've taken them away, but I've kind of woken them up, and then in you go. You can also use the bass, like I did it before. So you've got a little bit more there, but it's much better. It, with these kind of songs, it is hard because you haven't got that break like you have with an organ, you know, when you just stop and then everyone starts. You've got a constant amount of sound going through. So that's one way of doing it, using the seventh, using the bass, but also take everything out of the mix just before people are about to come in, and just keep the rhythm going a little bit in the middle of my right hand. So. So you've got that, the rhythm's going through all the time, and then in you come. Yeah, go on, Colin.
Yeah.
That's right, cool. Only just a couple of tips there.
Sufficiently musically illiterate.
Right, okay.
I thought you had a lot of different. So we adopt the judge's principle in our church.
Oh, what's that?
Every man does that.
Oh, that's
his own eyes.
Oh, that's right. Just come in whenever.
The first verse, we're all together.
That's it.
I think there is a sort of point there of just for a non-musical person in the congregation, that point of sort of consistency. Once you know how your musicians do it, their habits bring you in, then you learn to.
Yeah, that's right. And musicians need to, so if they do that at the start, they do that for the links in between the verses, you get, as long as everything is consistent and simple and rhythmical as well. I think Andy did quite a famous, he did a bit of an experiment once with his guitar, in that he had a congregation and he played all the right chords, but with his rhythm all over the shop, and the congregation were all over the shop. And the second time, he played exactly the way he just ka-chunk, 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 but all the wrong chords, all the wrong notes, and the congregation stayed with him absolutely full. So the big key is just rhythm, drive, absolutely steady, and if you've got that confident drive and rhythm, the congregation will keep going all the way through. That's what they need.
Because I think you're right, the switch from traditionally reading the music, which many church pianists have done over many years, to playing a rhythm in chord. Are there classes for that? Do you run workshops particularly on that aspect of coming away from reading, you know, just playing the music?
I think the best thing to do if you want to be trained in if you want some kind of training on keyboard stuff, is to look at the more charismatic worship training things, either on YouTube or they put on courses. And as I had a good friend who was an organ scholar at Cambridge, and he was useless at playing a piano for congregations, so he signed himself up to one of these courses, and on the back page it had, for all the streams, it said about the drummers hold the very key into the presence of God. And we said, we don't believe that. We simply don't believe the theology of that. But because they've invested so much money in how to play chords and how to interpret music in that way, they can have a lot of good and helpful stuff on the on what chords to play. The anointed chord. You can learn the anointed chord. You know, there's an anointed chord? Absolutely ridiculous. But they think that some chords you play, the spirit turns up, and we know that's not true either. But it's ridiculous. It's awful. But at the same time, they can be quite helpful on those things. It's something like this, I think. There we go. It's something like that at the moment, which is a first inversion. And it has to be in the right context, you see.
Yeah. I think in the sort of the roundup, I think Chris will be talking about what we want to sort of try and do with training positions.
Yeah, great. Brilliant. Thanks very much for listening. That's great.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.